أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البدحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى.
اللهم صل
وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم قال رب أرني كيف تحيي الموتى، قال أولم تؤمن، قال بلى ولكن ليطمئن قلبي. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم الدنيا حرام على أهل الآخرة، والآخرة حرام على أهل الدنيا، وهما حرامان على أهل الله. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The Holy Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم has said in this hadith that which is narrated in Musabih al-Qulub that dunya is haram for those who belong to akhirat. That akhirat is haram for those who belong to this dunya. And both of the dunya and akhirat are haram for those who belong to Allah. So we find that there are people in the humankind be classified into these three categories. There are some who are working in this dunya for the sake of this dunya. They are running after the material belongings of this dunya. That's the farthest they can reach. That's the farthest they can think of. That's the farthest they can comprehend. And there are people in the humankind who are performing all their efforts for the sake of akhirat. Whereas there are some who are not performing anything for the sake of this dunya, nor are doing anything for the sake of akhirat. Instead, all they do is that they keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their mind. So everything they do is for the sake of the rida and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For For the first category of people who are running after the material, temporary belongings of this dunya, this category must understand that they are not going to get the dunya except as much as Allah has written in His qada and qadr, in His unchangeable destiny, as much as Allah has already written in His destiny, not even a single penny more and not even a single penny less. So there is no need to sell out our faith, our values, our principles for anything of this dunya. Because even if you sell out your values and principles, you're not going to get a single penny more than what is written on the Allah al-Mahfuz, the Divine Slate. And what is already written on the Divine Slate and the Divine Destiny is bound to reach you, so there was no need for a person to sell his values for something which was already destined to reach. This is the beauty of Islam. This is the beauty of the teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, that they have already informed us beforehand from the teachings of the unseeable world, so that no one can claim on the Day of Judgment, "Hey, I was not told. I didn't know what I was supposed to do." So there is no hujjat and evidence remaining in anybody's control against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we call itmamul hujjah, itmamul hujjat, fulfilling of all the evidences. That's the prime job of all the prophets of God, and that's the prime job of all the imams and the books, to provide concrete, unshakable evidences for us to believe in haq and truthfulness, and to cut off all the doubts and taraddud and raib and shubha and shak. So everybody knows what he was supposed to do. Now whether we do or we don't, we still have the free will, but that's our choice. We make the right choices with our own free wills, or we make the wrong choices with our own free wills, because there is no jabr in Islam. But at least people are making, will be making their choices. An bayyinatin li yahya man hayya an bayyinatin. Whosoever becomes alive, he would be alive out of evidence. And whosoever gets destroyed and devastates his own soul will be devastated and destroyed because of his knowingly, out of evidence. He knows and still wants to tread the same path. And so this is what Islam says about those of the people who are running after this dunya. And those of the people who are running after this, after the akhirat, in order to avoid the punishments and the wrath of Allah and His torments, His adab. Well, those who are doing His obediences for the sake of abstaining from the adab, they belong to the lowest level of obedience. And those who are working for the sake of akhirat so that they can get some reward, it's fewer in number. That these people are even further few in number who are working for the sake of reward, which is not seen, which is not seeable right now. And so this category of people who are working for the sake of akhirat will get the akhirat depending on their intentions, what kind of intention they had at the time of the obedience of Allah, and their reward depends on the nature of their intentions and the ikhlas and purity of their amal. Whereas the third category of people are the ones who never performed any action in this world for the sake of this dunya or its material belongings, or neither they performed any action for the sake of akhirat. Instead, they were focusing on Allah only. Look at what Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam has said. It is a hadith that ilahi ma habattuka khawfan min narika. Oh my Lord, I did not worship you for the sake of the scare of your fire. Wala tama'an fi jannatika. Nor did I worship you for the sake of the greed of your paradise. بَلْ وَجَدْتُكَ أَهْلًا لِلْعِبَادَةِ فَعَبَدْتُكَ. Instead, I found you to be deserving of worship. That's why I worship you. In some of the narrations, it has been said, حُبَّدْ لَهُ. In other words, that's the Maqbooda riwayah, that basically, I'm worshipping Allah for the sake of His love. Which means that Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't bring anything in his mind at the time of doing Allah's worship. All he is bringing in his intention is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the seerat of the awliya. That's the seerat of the beloved servants of God. They have nothing in mind other than Allah. Look at the story of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. When once he went to the Holy Kaaba, he was busy in dua, and Hisham ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, la'natullah alayh, was available also next to the Holy Kaaba, and somebody said to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, this is a very golden opportunity, the king is there, why don't you just go to him and ask your falak? The same garden that was usurped from Hazrat Zahra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's a very good opportunity. The king is there at the Kaaba. You just go and ask him. Imam Sajjad alayhi wa sallam replied, Afi haramillahi as'alullaha ghayrallah. Shall I ask in the haram of Allah, I ask Allah anything other than Allah himself? This kind of vision is only achievable from the household of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalatu wassalam. Look at the dua of that we read in the Sahar. In the Sahar of the month of Ramadan, Allahumma yas'aluka min baha'ika bi abha'u wa kullu baha'ika bahi. And the whole dua, that which is very common and recited in our households at the time of Sahar, the dua of Sahar. In the whole dua from the beginning till the end, you find that the Ahlul Bayt are seeking dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what are they asking for is not mentioned. There is no mention what they are trying to ask. And this is one of the best ways of asking dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to mention anything but when you are asking. Let Him decide according to His absolute wisdom and absolute knowledge what suits best for you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is akramul akrameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous of all those who are generous. So let Him decide according to His generosity. Why should we fix something? Whatever we fix would certainly be less than his generosity. So let him decide. So what I was saying, brothers and sisters, is that this category of people which fall in the third category, who perform everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the ones who are mansoor and muayyad. They are the ones who are supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the ones who are under the ta'eed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah provides His hujjat to them. تلك حجتنا آتيناها إبراهيم على قوة. Allah provides His hujjat. And what happens when Allah provides His hujjat? Look at the story of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. When he went to Namrud and started his debate with Namrud and Rabbi al-Ladhi, you know, my Lord, Rabbi al-Ladhi yati yuhyi wa yumeet, my Lord is the one who makes alive and makes dead. And Namrud tried to play smart and he said, well, this is nothing specific to your Lord. I can also make people die and make people live. He brought two people from his prison and one was already sentenced to death by his court, his judicial system. So he set him free and the other person was not sentenced to death and he killed him. So he said, well, I also gave life and gave death. He didn't realize what was the meaning of meant by Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who brings life from nothing, from Adam into wujud, from non-existence into existence. No human being can create anything ever. We can only compose from the existing components and elements available, already created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can create anything. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then Hazrat Ibrahim thought maybe some people can possibly, in other words, they can fall into a confusion and would not realize the whole point that Hazrat Ibrahim was trying to make in front of Namrud. So he changed his argument by saying that فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِ بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the sun from the east, so you bring it from the west. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. And that was the time when we find that Namrud got stuck. He had no answer. He was in tahayyur. So, and the whole story goes on when he commanded his people to throw Hazrat Ibrahim into the great fire which he lit up for several days. That's the behavior of the arrogant people throughout the history. Whenever they were unable to answer or furnish evidences or enter into debates with evidences, they always resort to force. Because the arrogance and the pharaohs never speak any other language other than the language of force. So we find Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what I recited at the beginning of my speech. Rabbi arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Oh my Lord, show me, how do you make the dead alive? There are several narrations in our tafsir about this verse and this demand of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the mufassirin have said that Jibreel came and had informed Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam that you will be soon reaching a level, the level of khullat, the level of becoming khalil and friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Prophet Ibrahim said, when is that going to happen? And he said, it's going to happen when Allah will make the dead alive through your dua, through you. In other words, so that's why he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh my Lord, let me know, how would you make the dead alive? And Allah said, that's one tafsir, that's one narration, one interpretation. And Allah said that, أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ. Don't you have iman and faith, don't you believe? He said, yeah, بَلَا وَلَكِنْ. يطمئن قلبي. Certainly, in other words, I believe in that, but I just want my heart to have itminan and certitude. So we find that واتخذ الله إبراهيم خليلا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Allah chose him as Khalil, as a friend. Ibrahim alayhi salam is not an ordinary prophet, is not an ordinary messenger, he is the Shaykhul Anbiya. He is the second most superior messenger of Allah ever sent after the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Khullat is a very high position. Being a friend of Allah is a very high position which was never awarded to any other Prophet of God other than Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. No other Prophet ever enjoyed that position. In Allah, اتخذ إبراهيم نبيا قبل أن يتخذه خليلا واتخذ إبراهيم خليلا قبل أن يتخذه إماما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Prophet Ibrahim to be a prophet before he chose him to be a khalil, a friend. And Allah chose him to be a friend before he chose him to be an imam. So that's the sequence. Although there's a lot of difference between Nabi and Rasul, Prophet Ibrahim was a Nabi and a Rasul both, because Nubuwwat and Rasalat are two different things, but that's not the subject of my speech. So Prophet Ibrahim was chosen to be a Nabi and Prophet before he was chosen to be a friend of Allah. So first is Nubuwwat, then is the level of Khullat and friendship. And then in Allah, اتخذ إبراهيم خليلا قبل أن يتخذه إماما. Allah chose Prophet Ibrahim to be a friend before choosing him to be an imam. So Ibrahim was also chosen to be an imam. Not every prophet was an imam. Very few of the prophets were chosen by Allah to enjoy the position of imamat and walayat, which is the highest position of Allah among all the manasib ilahiyya, all the divine positions that exist. And that's the reason we believe that imamat is superior than the mansab of nubuwwat and risalat in Islam, because imamat comes after the mansab of nubuwwat and risalat. You have to go through a lot of tests to be eligible for leading the community, leading the ummah. So our Holy Prophet is the most superior of all the messengers because of all the reasons, not just because he had all the miracles of all the prophets, not just because his nubuwwat was the most superior of all the nubuwwats, not just because his risalat and messengership is an umbrella risalat which includes every other messenger under his umbrella, because Prophet said, Adam وَمَنْ دُونَهُ تَحْتَ لِوَائِي, Adam and everyone else other than him are under my banner. So everybody is under his risalat. But in addition to that, Prophet also enjoyed the position of imamat and walayat, which also is the highest position among all the divine positions that makes the Holy Prophet the most superior person among all. And we find that when Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam demanded this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show him how he is going to make the dead alive. But there's another second tafsir also available. Actually, there's more than two tafsir, but I will just mention two of those tafsir to you. So the second call and second tafsir about this ayat says that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, when Allah showed him كَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ ملكوت السماوات والأرض وليكون من الموقنين. That's how Allah showed. We showed him the batin, the hidden reality of the heavens and earth, so that he be one of those who have yaqeen and certitude. So Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, According to this call, according to these Mufassireen, this interpretation, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam had the ilmul yaqeen, but he did not have the aynul yaqeen. So actually, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide me aynul yaqeen. Yaqeen is, brothers and sisters, the least found blessing of Allah on the planet Earth. If somebody asks you which is the least ni'mat available on this planet among the humans, the answer is yaqeen. It's not because Allah is a bakhil or a miser. Na'udhu billah. We say subhanallah. We glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all the sifat al-qabiha, you know, condemned attributes, and all what the people associate with him among the attributes of the makhlukeen, attributes of the creatures. So Allah is above and beyond all those condemned attributes. We say subhanallah. Allah is not a miser. It's not because Allah was not ready to give me the ni'mat of yaqeen, whereas he was ready to give the same ni'mat of yaqeen to some other people. No. The reason is that I don't, there are least number of people on earth who deserve to receive this blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to become a good recipient first. There's a problem in the reception of the recipients. There's a lack of taharat in the qalb and soul of the people to receive this great blessing of Allah in their soul. There are very few people who have that sort of taharat and cleanliness in the soul to receive this blessing. It's not that Allah is not ready to give, you know, this blessing to everybody. No, He's ready to give it to everybody. But not everybody is ready to receive it. What in Ilmul Irfan we say, there's a naqs in qabiliyat of the qabil. You know, the recipient has a problem. The giver has no problem. He's ready to give. We are not good recipients. So those who are ahl and those who deserve this blessing are receiving the blessing from Allah, blessing of yaqeen and certitude from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We failed to receive it and we were deprived because of the sins and the zulmat and darknesses of sins that we have in our soul, which is blocking us to receive this noor in our qalb. So what I was saying to you is that our scholars of tafsir have classified yaqeen and certitude, which is the least find ma'navi ni'mat, non-material metaphysical blessing of Allah. Our mufassireen have classified this non-material metaphysical blessing yaqeen and certitude into three categories. The first is what we call ilmul yaqeen. And the second is Aynul Yaqeen, and the third one is Haqqul Yaqeen. And the difference between these three is how the scholars have mentioned in their example. Let's suppose you have heard from a friend that there is a fire in the next door neighbor's house. So you have some evidence to believe in this news, in this report, and you start believing. So now you have yaqeen about this news because you have some evidence to prove it. You haven't seen the fire yet. Somebody came to you, or a couple of people came to you and informed you about this news happening, and you believe in their report. So now you have yaqeen on this event taking place without seeing it. This level of yaqeen is called ilmul yaqeen. You have the knowledge about this yaqeen. Whereas the second level is called Aynul Yaqeen. Aynul Yaqeen is defined as you, after listening from those two or several people who came to inform you about this incident, you don't stay home, you just go out and you walk outside and you see with your own eyes that the house of your neighbor was burning with fire. And now that you see it with your own eyes, this is now called as Aynul Yaqeen. So you have seen the incident taking place with your eyes And now you have yaqeen because of you seeing it. And the third level of yaqeen is defined as the haqqul yaqeen, which for the sake of example, if somebody steps into that reality, whatever the reality may be, in this case the example we are giving, we are talking about is that of a fire. So if somebody steps into the fire, so he would not just be looking at the fire, but he's right inside that reality. So somebody who is inside that reality, he's personally inside it, is the one who has haqqul yaqeen. Now look at the statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wassalam, where he has said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has said that لَوْ كُشِفَ الْغِطَاءُ مَزْدَدْتُ يَقِينًا, if the curtain is removed, I will not be increased in terms of yaqeen. That means even in other words, if all the curtains are removed in front of the eyes, there will be nothing increasing in my yaqeen. So he always witnesses and sees, and he's always in all those realities which are existing around us in the universe. It doesn't make any difference whether you keep the curtains or you remove the curtains. And he's the only person in the history who ever made the claim that Saluni Madun al Arsh, ask me about anything under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not an easy claim. Saluni qabla an taftiduni fala ana bi turuq as-sama'i a'lam minni bi turuq al-ard, ask me before you miss me because I am more knowledgeable about the paths, in other words about the paths of heaven as compared to my knowledge regarding the paths of this world. This kind of claim requires an absolute knowledge which has a comprehensive coverage of everything in the universe, and this claim can be made by a person who has actually witnessed all the realities being created by Allah in front of his eyes. So Saluni Madun al Arsh is not an easy statement. When we say dunya, there is such a tiny thing, especially if you go up in the space and just you look at the magnitude of this planet, how small it gets in your eyes, you know, and the higher you go, the smaller it gets, and it gets disappeared after a while. So dunya is actually really nothing as compared to the unimaginably vast magnitude of the cosmos and the universe, which we don't even know it's the limits of the material world around this planet Earth. We're not talking about the non-material world yet, alamul ghaib, alamul tajarrud, not at all. We're talking about the material world right now. We don't even know the limits of the material world that Allah has created. So this dunya is just, even smaller than a dot in this universe. And then we find that when we use the word as-samawat wal-arz, actually it includes all the mumkinat, all the alam imkan, everything that Allah has created. And everything Allah has created, heavens of course are part of the unseeable world, which is much, much bigger and vaster as compared to the material world. And then we talk about the kursi and the seat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is certainly bigger than all the heavens and earth combined. Because Ayatul Kursi has said, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the kursi of Allah is wasi, and it expands, it's bigger, it's muheet and bigger than all the heavens combined and the earth. So the kursi of Allah is bigger than all the alamul imkan, all the possible beings in the whole universe. And then on top of the kursi of Allah is the arsh of Allah. And the Holy Prophet went on Mi'raj and he was taken on that Ar-Rafraful Akhbar, on that green Rafraf, how it is called, and after getting crossed through those 70 hijabat and 70 curtains, when finally Prophet reached the arsh of Allah, the throne of Allah, he said that when I had a look at the throne, everything that I saw, that means everything that I saw in my whole life, became haqeer or saghir, you know, or little in my eyes. But Tardeep Bindi. And on that arsh, I saw it was written on the pillar of the arsh that Hussein is the misbah and torch of guidance, wa safinatu najatin, and the boat of success.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
On the same arsh of Allah, which is so grand, the Prophet said, everything that I saw before it became tiny or haqeer, one of those two in my eyes. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam is the pillar of that whole arsh. It's resting on the pillar of that arsh. It's written that Hussain ibn Ali is the torch of guidance and the board of success. So arsh is actually engulfing the kursi, and kursi is engulfing the samawat and arsh is already nothing as compared to samawat. So if you keep this sequence in mind, and now you look at the hadith of Amir Mumineen alayhi salam, where he says, it's not an emotional thing. There's no room for any emotions in Islam. When we talk about Amir Mumineen alayhi salam, or we talk about the Ahlul Bayt, or we talk about the Holy Prophet and the Holy Quran, and we cherish about the greatness of these personalities, you know, there's no emotional aspect to this belief. There's no room for any emotions in Islam. These are concrete, logical evidences for some very targeted goals. We have a very well-defined targeted goal. Why do we believe in these fada'il and manaqib and superior attributes of Ahlul Bayt? And what are the reasons why these attributes are mentioned? Because of a very well-defined goal. Not for the sake of sensational talk or, you know, talking about an emotional things and get the praise from the people. No. It's not like that. So when Imam Ali alayhi salam says that Saluni ma dun al arsh, ask me whatever is under the arsh of Allah, it actually includes everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows everything under the Allah, under the arsh of Allah is everything under the azamat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he knows about everything. So now we find then when Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was shown the malakut of the heavens and earth, the hidden realities of the heaven and earth, he saw the noor next to the arsh of Allah, and he asked Allah, well, what is that noor? And Allah said, this is the noor of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we are coming to the point, why do we talk about the fawa'il and manaqib of Ahlul Bayt? It's not emotional. We are coming to that point, and we'll continue inshallah some of those points in the future speeches as well inshallah. So he saw the noor and asked, and he was told that this noor next to the arsh of Allah is the noor of the Holy Prophet. And he said to Allah, I can see another noor, you know, in other words, close to the noor of the Holy Prophet. What is that noor? And Allah told him that that noor is the noor of his wasi and khalifa, his brother and wasi, Ali ibn Abi Talib. I can see a third noor also close to them. Yet that noor belongs to Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet, who is the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Because she is going to separate her followers from the hellfire. You know, there are seven or eight different reasons mentioned, approximately seven or eight different reasons mentioned in different ahadith why Hazrat Fatima had been named Fatima, and لِأَنَّهَا فَطَمَتْ شِعَتَهَا مِنَ النَّارِ, because he is the one who has separated her true followers from the hellfire. So anybody who is a true follower of Hazrat Zahra sallallahu alayha, he's already been separated from the hellfire by Hazrat Zahra sallallahu alayha. That's the reason she's called Fatima. It's one of those 7 and 8 reasons why she's called Fatima. Maybe you can talk about that in some other speech. So, the rest of the reasons. So, and after that, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam asked that I can see two other noor close to them, and he was told that this is the noor of Hassan and Hussein, their children. He said, well, I can still see 9 other noor around them, and Allah told them these are the children of Hussein. That means these are the rest of the awsiya and awliya and imams, which are coming from the lineage and nasl of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And then he said, I can see a lot of other small anwar, small tiny noor, lot of other noor surrounding, available close to that noor, those anwar of Ahlul Bayt. And Allah said, these are the noor of the Shias and the followers of Ali.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
And the tafsir says that when Prophet Ibrahim found out this reality, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him one of the Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And one of the tafsir, there are several aqwal, one of the qawl among mufassireen about this ayat of Holy Quran, وَإِنَّ مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمِ. One of the aqwal says that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Hazrat Ibrahim had prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him one of the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is according to one of the aqwal for the tafsir of this ayat. So, and then, so we find that Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah, how can we recognize the followers of in other words, of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam? So, Allah said they will be recognized by these 5 attributes. The first one is that they would be praying 51 rak'ats of prayers daily. The Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam will be recognized by these 5 attributes. Praying 51 rak'ats of prayers daily. And we have, you know, those 17 wajib rak'ats. If you total up all those 5 wajib prayers daily, it totals up to be 17. And 34 nawafil, you know, the nafila prayers, including the Salatul Layl, Namaz al-Shab, which totals up to be 51. And at-takhattum bil-yameen, that means wearing the ring in the right hand. That's one of the signs of the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wassalam. And the third one is the qunut qabla ruku, that they will be doing the qunut before going to the ruku. And the fourth one is the fact that they will perform sajdatu shukr after the end of the prayers. This is also one of those signs. It's some people just, you know, they just pray and they stand up and walk away. It's against the adab of the ibadah that when you are done with your prayers, we have to perform the sajda of shukr, you know, and especially when we are in loneliness, not in front of the community and the people, when we are alone in khalwat, we need to do long sajdas and lengthy sajdas. You know, my teacher Ayatullah Jawadi Amri Hafidahullah was saying that har se insan ba khak nazdik tar bhi shabat ba khudaish nazdik tar bhi shabat. The more a person gets closer to soil, the closer he gets to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Holy Prophet used to pray, his whole face used to become soily. You know, he used to put his forehead, his cheeks on the ground, whole face used to become soily. This was the peak of tawadu, how down to earth he was in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, that's how a follower is. You need to do sajdatul shukr, you need to have lengthy sajdas, You need to, especially in the khalawat, of course not in front of the people, we don't need to do lengthy sajdas, especially when other people may be harmed or may be waiting for us. So, and al-jahr bi bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The fifth sign is that they will be saying bismillahir rahmanir rahim loud. This is one of the signs of the Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. When they pray, they say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim loud. Even in those of the prayers which were salawatun ikhfatiyya, prayers where we pray the hamd and the surah with slow voice, still it is mustahab in our Sharia, and it's a sign of a mu'min and a Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam that he says the Bismillah loud. So these are some of those sifat which are mentioned in the riwayat. So now Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was fakhuz arba'atan min at-tayr. Now Allah commanded him to take seven. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show me how you're going to make the dead alive. So Allah said to him, fakhuz arba'atan min at-tayr. You take four of the birds. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam took four birds and minced them, ground those birds, just made them into pieces. And not just that, but he mixed all those four different birds together. And then he put those birds on the top of different mountains in front of him. There were several peaks. And the meat of those four birds mixed together were put on top of the mountains. And our Mufassirin have said that those four birds were a pigeon, and a taus, that means a peacock, and a crow, kavva, kulagh, in Farsi we say kulagh, kavva. And likewise, kharoos, a chicken. And Ahlul Isharat, Ahlul Ma'rifah and Ahlul Irfan have said that all these four birds are signs of four different things. The peacock is the sign of zenith. So Prophet Ibrahim was commanded to cut his links away from the zenith and adornments and beauties of this dunya. You have to give divorce to the beauties of this dunya. And pigeon is the sign of ulfat and raghbat and eagerness towards this dunya. Some people are so much raghib, they're into this dunya, running after this dunya. Look at their 24-hour schedule, how much time they are giving to their money, how much money they can make, what sort of food we can eat. This is their focus of life. Look at what the Prophet has said, مَنْ كَانَ هَمُّهُ مَا يَدْخُلُ بَطْنَهُ كَانَ قِيمَتُهُ مَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْ بَطْنِهِ. Whosoever's focus of life is what enters his stomach. This is the focus of life, some people, running after what kind of food we can eat and what kind of worldly life we can make, better and better standard of living. And Prophet has said, whosoever's focus of life is what he fills his stomach, that's his focus of life. His price tag is what comes out of the stomach. We all know what comes out of the stomach. That's what the people deserve. Once it's there in the hadith that Imam Ali Islam went to a garbage, close to the garbage area, and he had an asa and stick in his hand. And he started to put his stick at the pieces of bones that were lying at the trash, and the worn out clothes of people which were dumped at the trash. Said, this is the end result of your sa'i and efforts of this dunya. That's what our scholars say, No matter what kind of food you are running after, whether, it's just a 3-inch tongue. It's a 3-inch of tract. As soon as the loaf of bread crosses this 3 inch of tongue and reaches inside the throat, it really doesn't matter what, whether it was an expensive loaf of bread or it was a cheap food. As soon as it goes into the throat, it doesn't make any difference. Isn't that right? For the sake of this 3 inch of distance, how much people are running after this dunya at the cost of neglecting their akhirat. Yeah, I went to Belgium in Brussels, and there was a woman saying to me, why doesn't Imam Khomeini send some French-speaking scholars to our country? And I said, well, how many kids do you have? He said, I have 4 sons. I said, are you ready to send one of your sons to become, to learn the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt and serve the religion of Ahlul Bayt and become an alim and scholar? No. I'm not ready to send my son. Then why, if you're not ready to send your son, why do you have this unfair expectation from those people who were raised in different Islamic countries to come to your country and then deliver a speech in the Belgian accent of French for your children, and your children are just created to stay here to make more and more money and get the red passport and enjoy life? And all you are created for is to complain and object against Imam Khomeini. But this is, some people are. This is the way they are. They're running after their dunya. And then they're expecting that we need books translated in the German language because we are living in Germany. Well, if you're ready to send your children to become scholars, tomorrow we're going to have translations in German language. That's the way it works. Stop expecting from people whose mother tongue is not German to come and translate it, you know, and put everything in a tray and present it for you on a red carpet. Stop expecting unfair expectations. Let's be practical. We have 1200 plus tafsir of Quran available in Farsi, 1200 plus volumes of tafsir of Quran available in the Farsi and some of those in the Arabic language. Then you find none of those tafsirs are available in the English language. That was, you know, just the tafsir of Mizan, which had been translated and few volumes came and then it stopped. So what I was saying, brothers and sisters, it's a matter of importance. How much importance are we giving to Islam and Ahlul Bayt? But when you talk to people, they say, you know, we love Ahlul Bayt, we are such a nice lovers of Ahlul Bayt. We, Maulana, hamare ghar se to itne saal se, 17 saal se majlis hoti chali aa rahi hai hamare ghar mein. Hamare ghar se to zulzala nikalta hai. Main kya kar lu aapke ghar mein majlis hoti chali aa rahi hai. Action speak louder. What are you serving the mission of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Tell me that. Our actions speak louder, how much you love Ahlul Bayt. When we put the careers on the tables, when our children get old and grown-ups and they want to choose their careers, look at that time and some of the households, what kind of choices they are putting in front of their children. Those are the careers with which they can make more and more money. And then we claim we love Ahlul Bayt. And we find so many of the centers in different parts of Europe and North America where you find the hospital is there without a doctor. The Islamic center is there without a scholar. Because the ceiling and the walls of a hospital can never provide cure to us. Isn't that right? It's not a rocket science. The ceiling and walls of a hospital can never provide you cure. Likewise, the ceilings and wall of an Islamic center, with due respect to any center, generally speaking, is not going to provide the spiritual guidance to you. Because of our generations, part of our generation has already been lost. We have some people who only show up for 10 days of the year, and some even show just last 3 days, you know, 8th, 9th and 10th of Muharram, and some people even show up only on the 10th. And I went to New York and I was talking to somebody, you know, and he said, I was talking about the day of Ashura, and he said, Maulana, you know, I do this and this and this profession, you know, I don't have time, you know, who has time to go for the Ashura program? I have to go for my job. I said, well, if you ask me, I would send my lanat on this money If you are not ready to spare one day of your life for Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, then I send la'nat on this money. But this is the way some people are running after dunya. Dunya.
So we find the fawaid of Ahlul Bayt have been mentioned for very well-defined reason. Because when we cherish about these personalities, who are the greatest of all the personalities, is the highest of all the attributes, then we would never allow anything else to replace in our belief system. When we follow these personalities, we would cherish to follow these personalities, we would stick to their path and never compromise over our values. And we'll stay on the course and stay on the path without bending in front of any tahut. That was the entire purpose. It serves the purpose of Tawheed. Because these personalities are the madhar of Allah. Al-madhar al-akmal. The most perfect reflection of all the asma, all the names, and all the sifat, all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Man zakarakum faqad zakar Allah azza wa jal. Whosoever remembers you has remembered Allah. Isn't that right? إِنْ ذُكِرَ الْخَيْرُ كُنْتُمْ أَوَّلَهُ وَآخِرَهُ وَأَصْلَهُ وَفَرْعَهُ وَمَعْدِنَهُ وَمَأْوَاهُ وَمُنْتَهَاهُ. Whenever khair and goodness is mentioned, you Ahlul Bayt are the root of every khair and goodness, and you are the branch of every khair and goodness, you are the beginning of every khair and goodness, you are the end of every khair, you are the mineral of every khair, and you are the peak of every khair. How would a person compromise when he has these personalities as his role models? The reason why some people are compromising is because they don't believe in this belief system. It's just a lip service that they say they believe. So, we find that Prophet ﷺ had seven pieces of rocks in his hand and they were reciting the tasbih, glorifying the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing tasbih of Allah in his hand. He put those rocks in the hand of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the rocks again did the tasbih, and those rocks were put in the hands of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then those rocks were put in the hands of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and they were doing tasbih. And then some of the ashab were present, some of the companions were present in that gathering. And when those rocks were put on their hands, it didn't do any tasbih. So one of the ashab said, Ya Rasulullah, why is that so that these rocks are doing tasbih in your palm, in your hand, or in the hand of Ali, in the hand of Hassan and Hussein, but it doesn't do any tasbih in our hands? And Prophet said that they would do tasbih in the hands of either the Prophets or the awsiya, the deputies and khulafa of the Prophets, and my itrat. So, it's not that the people didn't know the fala'il of Ahlul Bayt. That's wrong. They have been learning about the fala'il and superior attributes of Ahlul Bayt right from the beginning of the propagation of Rasulullah. The fala'il of Ahlul Bayt were never hidden. You know, Prophet talked about every now and then, talked about the fala'il of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So much so that the mushrikeen of Makkah made this statement, which is an on the record statement in the history, in the hadha rajul junna fi aliyyin. This guy has become majnoon and crazy about Ali. Every time Prophet is talking about Ali, every time Prophet is talking about Ali, the mushrikeen said, this guy has become crazy about Ali. And now you find some people saying that Prophet did not announce the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen explicitly. He only announced it implicitly. The same Prophet for whom the mushrikeen of Makkah, idol worshippers who used to bury their daughters alive, were saying that this guy is crazy about Ali. Every time he talks about Ali. Starting from the da'wat of Zulashira, he says, Ayyukum yuwaziruni, who is going to be my deputy. Right from day one of his propagation. that the fawa'il of Amir al-Mu'mineen were hidden from the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. No. It's the matter of love of dunya. They knew the greatness of Ahlul Bayt, but intentionally ignored, turned their blind eye, because they didn't want to leave the pleasures of this dunya. So brothers and sisters, that's the reason we have been emphasizing so much, to quit the pleasures of this dunya and not to get attached. Dunya is not bad, it's created by Allah. It's the matter of what is haram is getting attached with the love affair that we acquire with the material belongings of this dunya. And that's what caused all the pain and all the massacres against the Ahlul Bayt. Do you think the Ashqiya in Karbala, they didn't know who Imam Hussein was? He delivered several sermons as Imam al-Hujjat right on the day of Ashura and introduced himself. Tomorrow nobody can say, we didn't recognize who Hussein was, so we were mistaken and we did it out of mistake. No! Imam Hussein delivered several sermons. Do you think the people didn't know who Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was? That soon, tonight we are commemorating the Shahadat of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Soon after the Shahadat of Imam Hussein, we find the enemies raiding into the Khiyam and tents of Ahlul Bayt. And we find that, you know, they started slashing Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, our ill and sick Imam who was lying on the bed. The Ashqiya, the enemies came and they started to slash him right on the bed. Look at how much Islam has emphasized about taking care of the ill people, taking care of the sick people. Iyadatul marwa, paying a visit to the sick people. How much mustahab and recommended this is in Islam. And we find that when it were the final moments of Imam Hussein, we find the enemies, they were attacking Qiyam, and Imam Hussein could not stand it. And he said that Ya Shi'ata Ali Abi Sufyan, in Lam Yakun Lakum Deen, Wa Kuntum La Takhafun Al Ma'ad, Fakunu Ahraran Fi Dunyakum, Uqatilukum Wa Tuqatiluni, Fa Inna Nisa Laysa Alayhinna Jinah. So he stopped the enemies from attacking the ladies, he stopped the enemies from attacking the Ahlul Haram. But soon after the Shahadat of Imam Hussein, they raided the Khiyam and they burned the tents. And now Imam Sajjad is made a captive. And the narration says, Sahal ibn Sa'idi says, when I was arriving into the city of Damascus in Syria, and I found the whole town was decorated. I thought to myself, well, it's not an occasion of Eid today. Why have they decorated the town? And somebody told me, there's a person who did rebellion and baghawat against the Khalifa of the Rasul, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and that rebel and baghi is brought, and his family is brought as captives today. That's the reason why the city of Damascus has been decorated here. So he said, I was talking and I start looking into this caravan coming from another side. I found there is a very weak and daif person, very weak person in the front, and he was tied in ropes, and there are some heads on the top of the spear, and there were some ladies without hijab following them. I went close to the caravan and I asked this weak man who is walking in front of this strange caravan. I asked him, who are you? And he raised his head and he looked towards me and he said, Sahal, you did not recognize us. When Imam said that statement, Sahal, you did not recognize us. Sahal ibn Sa'idi says, I was so embarrassed because this person is even calling me with my name. So he knows me, but I failed to recognize him. So he said, please introduce yourself. And then Imam Sajjad started to introduce himself. Anabnu Makkata wal Mina, Anabnu Zamzama wal Safa, Anabnu Muhammadin al Mustafa, Anabnu Aliyin al Murtaba, Anabnu Fatima al Zahra. I am the son of Makkah in Mina, and Zamzam and Safa, and the Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa, and Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Hazrat Zahra,
And he introduced Sahel. As soon as he learned that this is Imam Sajjad, he said, Yabna Rasulullah, what happened to you? How come you are here in this condition? And, you know, Sahel was so upset. And he said to the Imam, Yabna Rasulullah, is there anything I can do for you? Please let me know. And Imam Sajjad said to him, please arrange some cloth, some piece of cloth for me. Sahel said, I took up my amama from my head, I folded it, and I tried to hand over to the Imam. And Imam said to me, that whom are you giving it to? You know, the hands were of Imam, of course, they were tied behind his back. How can the Imam hold that cloth? So Sahel said, okay, please let me know, what am I supposed to do with the cloth? Imam said, raise this collar, this steel collar which is in his neck, ye toke khardar ko uthao, aur kapde ko toke ke niche rakh dena. So Sahel says, when I raised this talk and this steel collar, I found the whole bag of Imam Sajjad was full of blood. Puri kamar khun se aluda hai. Puri kamar khun se dhaki hui hai. Sahel ne cheekh maar ke rona shuru kiya. Cheekh maar ke giriya shuru kiya. Yahan tak ke ye riwayat mein hai. Mere maula Imam Sajjad 35 saal tak giriya karte rahe. 35 saal tak giriya karte rahe. Aur riwayat mein hai, whenever Imam Sajjad used to go out in Medina, whenever he used to go out, and when he used to find sometimes that there is a butcher who is about to slaughter an animal, he used to go and ask, have you provided water to this animal before slaughtering? And they used to reply, Yabna Rasulullah, we are Muslims. Islam has given so much importance for giving water to the animals before you slaughter them. Of course we are Muslims. We always provide water to the animals. And the Imam used to say, Putila Abi Achana. In Maghul Riwayat, you know, that my father was skin thirsty. And whenever water was brought in front of Imam Sajjad, you know, he used to cry so much and say the same statement, that my father was skin thirsty. Minhal says, I once came to Medina for the ziyarat of Imam Sajjad and I saw he was crying. I said to the Imam, that well, how long are you going to continue this cry? Imam said, you did not do insaf and fairness towards me, because Yaqub, he had one son disappearing from his eyes and he cried so much that his eyes turned white. You know, I had 18 of the Banu Hashim, 18 of those personalities killed in front of my eyes. Minhal says, but you Ahlul Bayt, Shahadat is the miras of you Ahlul Bayt. So Imam said, that is true, but is the taking, you know, the ladies who were taken into the bazaar without the hijab, kya auton ka be makda o chadar, Karbala o Kufa ke bazaar, Kufa o Sham ke bazaaron mein be makda o chadar phiraya jana bhi hamari miras hai.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون راهي بحق الصحراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها مولا پرچم اسلام کو سر بلند فرما پرچم کفر و شرک و نفاق کو سر نگون فرما انقلاب اسلامی کی حفاظت فرما تمام علماء ربانیین تمام مراجع کرام بالخصوص رہبر انقلاب کا سایہ ہمارے سروں پہ برقرار رکھ تمام مجاہدین اسلام کی توفیق میں اضافہ فرما تمام مومنین کی جان و مال و آبرو کی حفاظت فرما تمام مومنین کی مشروع حاجات کو پورا فرما تمام مومنین کو وظائف شرعیہ پر عمل کرنے کی توفیق عنایت فرما ہمیں اس وقت تک اس دنیا سے نہ اٹھا جب تک امام زمانہ ہم سے راضی نہ ہو جائیں ان کے ظہور میں تعجیل فرما ہم سب کو ان کے انصار و اشیاء میں قرار دیں ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم بجاه محمد واله الميامين يا حسين
يا حسين Yahweh save, 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 Yahweh save,